If you turn, be pleased, to the passage read in God's Word, Gospel according to Mark at chapter 6. And with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 14 to 29, where we find the account of the execution of John the Baptist. We read that Herod heard of the works of Jesus, and when he heard that, in verse 16, his response was, "It is John whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead." Mark 6, and verse 14 to 29. Now, we live in a day and age when there are many mealy-mouthed preachers. Many preachers who do not want to give offence, do not want to upset anyone. They want to please everyone. They want everyone to think well of them. They certainly are very unlike John the Baptist. Why did he rebuke Herod? Well, Herod Antipas, who is here being referred to, he was visiting his brother Philip. And his brother Philip was married to his half-niece Herodias. And while Herod was visiting his brother Philip, himself and Herodias became too friendly, and they agreed that they would both leave their respective spouses and they would marry one another. So you get Herod abandoning his wife for his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And that incurred the wrath of John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not pull his punches. He did not try and make excuses. We find that in some form he made it clear that it was not to Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." He had taken someone else's wife. He committed adultery. She was his half-niece, and therefore there was also incest involved. And here's John, very straight, speaking very simply. He is blunt. He makes it clear, you're in the wrong. You have done wrong. You should not have married her. And how we should pray that God would raise up a generation of preachers who would be like John the Baptist, who would call sin what it is, sin, and who would be fearless in denouncing sin as John the Baptist was. And you and I should not in any way have any truck with those who want to be diplomatic and who want to be politically correct and not want to give offence in any way when others break God's commandments. It is a right thing, even though it may be hard, to condemn sin. The book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 28, verse 23, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flattereth with his tongue." Well, what was Herod's response? You find that Herod's response was a wrong response. A strange response in many ways, but still a wrong response. It's obvious that he had time for John, but at the end of the day, he would not do what he was called to do. He would not take to heart that it was not lawful for him to have Herodias as his wife. And we find that the result was that he did not know any peace. And even after the death of John, he still did not know any peace in his conscience. You see, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And for those who reject the demands of God's law and the warnings which the gospel give, they will never find peace. So let us consider this incident of Herod killing John the Baptist, and see the lessons that you and I can learn. We notice three things. First of all, Herod's regard for John. And then secondly, Herod's murder of John. And then thirdly, Herod's guilty conscience over John. First of all, notice Herod's regard for John. We read that Herodias had a quarrel against John and would have killed him, but she could not. But Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. There you see Herod's regard for John. You notice that he feared him. That is, he was aware that he was a good man. He had respect for him. He knew that he wasn't a troublemaker. He knew that when John the Baptist even denounced his own sin, he wasn't doing it just to be awkward or to give him a bad name. He knew it was the word of God that was spoken. And therefore there was a respect. He knew that he was just and holy. That he was one who was innocent. That he was blameless. That he could not be viewed as a troubler who was out to cause him trouble. Rather, he is a godly man. And although he did not like being told that he should not have Herodias as his wife, he knew it was true. And so he has a respect for him. And he's aware that he's a servant of God. And there's a regard for him. He knows that he should not harm him. He rather should regard him and bless him and thank God for him rather than harming him. He had respect for John. Then, are you like that this evening? It is good to have a respect for those who are godly. Those of you who are older will remember that there was a day when those who were Christians were greatly respected in this island. They were held in, there was a respect that was what you could call a fear of them. They were known as the Lord's people. And they were viewed, regarded as the Lord's people. And it's good to have that regard. For those who are godly, or for those who are elders, or those who are ministers of the word, to see that they are, if they are those who are walking with God, and if they are the servants of God, it is good to have a healthy respect for them. But remember this, that does not make you a believer. That does not mean that all necessarily is well with your soul. It is good to have that respect. But it does not make you a believer. It will not keep you from sin. Herod, think of him. And there is the evidence of that. He feared him. Good insofar as it went, but it wasn't enough. You'll notice he also protected him. We read that he observed him. Now the word there, observe, can be translated preserve. It's more the idea of keeping an eye on with a view to guard or keep safe. There was Herodias. She was greatly offended at John. Who was this upstart who would condemn her relationship with Herod? What was wrong with what she had done? She's obviously the main protagonist, the one who is really full of spite and vengeance against John the Baptist. Yes, Matthew 14 does give us the impression that Herod himself was somewhat displeased. He was displeased that his sin was being referred to, But there's John, there's Herod, and he wants to preserve John. That may be the reason he had him committed into prison, because he knew that if John was in prison, Herodias would not be able to harm him there. There may be another reason, but whatever, what we can see is this, that John was in the process of protecting, Herod was in the process of protecting John, because Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. So Herod not only respects John, he's doing service to John. He's preserving his life. He's keeping him safe. That was a good thing to do. Friends, it is good to do good things to others. You may do great things for the Lord's people. Not only respect them, but you would do anything for them. You may show kindness and generosity to preachers of the gospel, because you view them as the Lord's servants and those who should be given their place and who can be a means of blessing to others. It is good to respect them. It is good even to do them service. But beware of thinking that means all is well. Herod not only feared him, but protected him. He served John. He was kind to John. But that did not mean all was well with his soul. But more than that, you'll notice that he actually heard him gladly. We read, when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So the impression we have is though John had been put in prison in Herod's palace, he is brought out of the prison to preach or to speak. John comes to speak with Herod. And as Herod listens to John, he hears him gladly and he actually responds. He's saying, yes, that's right. There are things here which should be done. And you find him doing many things. He hears them gladly, and he did many things. But you'll notice this, friends. He never put away Herodias. He did not sever his ungodly connection with her, though he did many things that John spoke to him about. What was he doing? Surely he was trying to placate his conscience. He knew John was in the right. He knew he was wrong. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to placate his conscience. He's trying to make it up to God for the fact that, well, there are certain things in his life that are wrong, but he will do other things. And if he does these other things, well, will that not make up for some things that he does that are wrong? Surely, that will help still his conscience. Well, I may not have put away Herodias, but I'm listening to John and I'm doing lots of things that he said. And surely God will accept that. Surely at least God cannot condemn me outright, because I am hearing and doing many things. And yet here is his glaring sin that's being avoided. Friend, do you hear the gospel? Could it be said of you tonight that you are here? And when he heard, he did many things and heard them gladly. You enjoy hearing the truth. And you want to do what God says in his word. You try to do what he says. At times your conscience troubles you about certain sins. There are some sins
that you will not give up. Then beware of being like Herod. How many there are who are like him? They will reform this part and that part of their life. And they will say, oh, that I was a Christian. Oh, that I was converted. Oh, that I had Christ. I know I need him. And well, hopefully if I do this and that, that will make up for things. And your problem is this. There are certain sins in your life, certain things in your life, which keep you from Christ. And you will not get rid of them. You try and placate your conscience. You try and placate God by doing these other things. But there are certain things which you cherish deep down. And you're like Herod. You will give up much. Yet there are certain things you do not give up. And so you see, do you try and trust Christ? You're not really believing all that he says and obeying him where it matters. Will you try and repent? There are certain aspects of your life that you don't want repentance to touch. You don't really have a hatred for all that displeases God. You're not in agreement with God as to his verdict regarding what is right and wrong. Oh friend, beware of continuing in that vein. Will you perish? Though you fear and have a respect for the God and his people and his servants, and you would do all that you could to serve them and help the cause of the gospel and help along the church and will hear sermons and enjoy them and do much, and yet for all that there are certain sins remaining, certain aspects of your life that you don't want touched, you don't want changed. Then beware of perishing because of that. What a fearful situation to be in. Oh, to be pitied. Will you not see your need to turn from all sin? And that you will not have Christ, and you will not have salvation, unless there is a thorough work of repentance. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. If your eye causes you to stumble and fall into sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter into eternity with one eye rather than with two to be cast into hell. It is better to be maimed, to be lame. If your hand offends causes you to sin, cut it off. What he's saying is, deal with sin. Because how precious your soul is, and what will become of you if you tolerate secret bosom sins. You must hate everything that God hates. And you must cling to Christ the Saviour. The psalmist could say, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. Herod wouldn't say that. Don't be like Herod. Because what will happen? Your conscience will become hard. And who knows what might eventually happen? Herod would have been appalled at the thought he could have become a murderer. And has overseen the murder of John the Baptist. But that's what he did. Beware of hearing gladly and doing many things, but not repenting. Not of cherishing certain sins. They will keep you from Christ. Notice secondly, Herod's murder of John. Herod's murder of John.
We read that when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. How did he come to execute John? Well, can't we see that it was the result of sinful pleasures? Here's his birthday feast. There's nothing wrong with celebrating a birthday, but so often it becomes a time of feasting and a time of excess rather than a time of stopping and thinking, God has spared me to another birthday. Another year has gone in my life. How good God is. But what have I done with my life? What am I doing with my life? Whether we're young or old, our birthdays should be thought of primarily in that vein. But of course, it's just a feast. That's what kings in these days did. Here are all these men gathered, and they're eating and they're drinking. And of course, they would be drinking to excess, and openings for temptation comes. And for some reason, we don't quite know why, the daughter of Herodias, who Josephus informs us was called Salome, she demeans herself. She comes into this men's gathering. That's the way they did things in these days. She does something which no one of high standing in society and no one who had any regard for themselves would do. She entertains these men. And you can just picture the scene of this lascivious dancing. And how the lusts and passions of these men would be inflamed as they watched this woman dancing in order to stir their passions. You see, Herod has given way to sinful pleasures, and things are degenerating. And well, he's going to impress others, so what does he do? He promises Salome that he will give her much. And it gives Herodias an opening. Time comes, the time that she's been waiting for, the opportunity when she can get round Herod. And no doubt Herodias' daughter Salome is aware of the situation. Herod has been foolish. He's entrapped himself, and the request comes back, give me the head of John the Baptist in a plate. That's what I want. The murder. The conditions which led to this execution were sinful pleasures. Friend, would you and I keep from sin? We must beware of openings for temptation. This feast became an opening for temptation. There was nothing wrong for having a feast. But unless Herod was aware of the danger of drunkenness and had taken due steps to avoid it, well, he was opening doors for temptation. There is then this indecent dancing, and of course, if they've been drinking, that would all the more just inflame their lusts. And you see how doors are open for temptation. There's warnings here. That we must be aware of these things. That there is a danger in these things. That's why Scripture warns that we are to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It warns us. It never says that to drink alcohol is sinful, but it warns of the dangers associated with it. And it is liable to give openings to temptation. That's what's happened here. Friends, let us beware of the works of the flesh. We live in a day and age where people laugh at such things. Let's have a party. Let's have a good time. And yet what happens
We find that whether it's young or not so young, it becomes an occasion for all sorts of sin and excess. And often people are injured. We're reminded of the works of the flesh. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There's idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. There's also envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. We need to be on our guard on occasions like these feasts, because openings can come. Flee youthful lusts is what Timothy was warned, and that's something we must all take on board. Rather follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid sinful pleasures if you would avoid falling into temptation. But there was more than that. There was a rash oath. He makes this promise, and he confirms the promise by an oath. Yes, I will give you even up to half my kingdom. It's an exaggeration, but it seems like I'll give you a very generous gift. And I have said it, an oath, in the name of God. You've got a drunken rashness, which is sinful. And we're told in verse 26, that when the request came for the head of John the Baptist on the plate, the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, he would not reject her. I've made this promise, a solemn promise, I must carry it out. Friends, isn't it strange? Here's this man who thinks nothing of adultery, nothing of stealing his brother's wife, an awful sin by any calculation. He thinks nothing of that, and yet he will stumble at a sinful oath, an oath given rashly, which, according to the law in Leviticus 5, he did not need to keep. Indeed, it was his duty to acknowledge that it was a foolish promise that should never have been made, because it was calling him to do something that was sinful, to murder John the Baptist. He's stumbling at what's quite a small thing, you could see. A promise made rashly. Sinful, yes. But what's that compared to this ongoing sin of adultery? What should he have done? He should have seen the folly of making this promise and repented of that folly, the fact that he's taking God's name in vain and making this oath that he would give even up to half the kingdom. Now, friend, there's a lesson there for you and I. Beware of being very sensitive about small things and ignoring great things in your own life. It's very easy to be like John the Baptist, to be like Herod here, to make much about some things which, yes, are wrong, but they are not the most important things. And when you look at your own life, if you will look at your own life, are there not things there that need to be repented of? There's John. He's hearing gladly. He's sorting out much. This is great, glaring sin. It's being ignored time and time again. And he'll be scrupulous about a rash promise he should never have made. I must keep that promise. He's forgetting he should repent over the promise he has made. Beware of trying to sort out little things in your life, being very careful over these things and ignoring the most important things. Oh, you would never break the Sabbath by doing certain work on the Sabbath day. when it comes to the gospel. You don't really want to hear it. If it calls you a sinner, you don't want to hear it. Friend, the Sabbath day is important. But the great sin is not to trust in Christ. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation, a great Saviour, and to despise that salvation? What a great sin. You're careful over certain things, but the most important thing you neglect. Beware of being like Herod. You can see also that he ended up murdering John, not only because of the sinful pleasures and the rash oath, but his own pride. We read in verse 26 that the king was exceeding sorry, yet for the oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. This wasn't a promise made in the quiet. Oh no, you can imagine Herod there sitting at the banqueting table. He's enjoyed himself. He wants to show what a generous king. I'll give even up to half the kingdom. I on oath say I will do it. Others have heard. What a generous man this Herod is. And he would rather be thought as generous. He's not going to be back in his word to save face. I'm sure the people sitting there would know that John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Why are you paying attention to this man? Not wanting others to think he is really interested in religion. And so afraid of others. Out of pride, he condemns John. No doubt he didn't want a scene with Herodias either. What a spineless character he was. Drawn away by her bad influences rather than standing up to her. Friend, perhaps you won't give up certain sins because you don't want others to think that you're becoming too interested in the gospel. You're afraid of closing with Christ, so you know you should do it because you're afraid of what others will say about you in your home, in the workplace, in school. And therefore you're saying, not yet. Pride, that's what it is. A sinful pride. You're afraid of the opinions of others, friend. That will lead you to hell. Isn't it foolish? Why do such a thing? What good will your friends be then? Beware of acting like John, of acting like Herod. Because notice, once he has killed him, still get a lack of peace. Thirdly, Herod's guilty conscience over John. You can see there's guilt before John's death. There they are, they're pretending. Herod and Herodias are always well in a relationship. They're a bit like a young couple. They're not married, they're living together. And they're pretending all's well. This is normal. It's just the same as being married, except we're not married yet for different reasons. And they're pretending all is well in their relationship. But look at their actions. There's a guilty conscience there. There's Herodias. Think of her anger. Why is she so angry? Why does she hate John so much? Friends, I'll tell you why. A guilty conscience. If she knew there was nothing wrong in her relationship, she'd ignore this man. A religious fool, an eccentric. He's an irrelevance. And therefore, just ignore him. But you see, what does she want?
She wants John out of the way because John's continual message, you're living in a sinful relationship, is stirring her guilty conscience. And she wants to stifle that messenger. She wants to stifle her conscience. Friends, why today are there certain atheists like Richard Dawkins who are so zealous in the promotion of their atheism? Why do they bother? If the gospel doesn't matter, if it's all make-believe, but if it helps people through life, well, why not? Because life is meaningless anyway. We're just a blob of atoms who have somehow or other, by chance, come into existence, formed ourselves into the people you are, and soon you and I will be gone, and all is meaningless. And so if this religion helps people, let them get on with life. That's not what Dawkins does. That's not what others do. Why are they so zealous in their promotion of their atheism? Friend, it's because of this. Deep down they know there's a God. And they're zealous proof there is a God. They know there is a God. And they're trying to keep their lid on the truth in their unrighteousness. You see the same with homosexuals. And they are going against the seventh commandment and their zeal and hatred of anything which seems to make out that their lives are a perversion and that their practices are unnatural, which of course they are. There's guilt there. Perhaps even today, though you come to church, you don't like the message of its sin and how it impacts on you. Friend, is that proof actually of a guilty conscience? Repent. Stop fighting God. Listen to the truth. Look at Herod, his very respect for John. It shows his guilty conscience. He's not going to listen to it. He's not going to flee from sin. He's got no peace. Friend, the only way to peace is to listen to your conscience, instructed by the word of God, to do what it says, to turn from sin, to cling to Christ. That is the way to peace. And you'll never have peace without it. And you see this guilt after John's death. He hears of the work of Christ. And what does he say? It's John whom I have beheaded. He has risen from the dead. Still get no peace. This John. I should never have executed this John. You can see here there's a man whose conscience is still troubling him. Oh, an awakened conscience is a terrible thing. When it's saying you've done wrong, you should be condemned. Friend, is your conscience tender and has it been awakened and are you troubled? That's good if it leads you to Christ. Oh, that it would do so tonight. But there's a danger if you go on with an awake, go on in sin. Because your guilt will remain. And one day God will cast you into hell. And friend, that is a place of an awakened conscience. You can try and douse the flames of conscience burning up and warning you. But in hell, you will know that you're a sinner. And your conscience will condemn you as a sinner. And there will be the terrors of conscience. And you will want relief. Your very conscience will accuse you of wrongdoing and condemn you. And surely part of the agonies of hell is for the sinner to feel that crushing sense of conviction that they have done wrong. They may wish that they could get away from it in some way. That the Lord did not see, God's word did not see that they were sinners. Or that somehow they could escape God's judgment and find relief. But there is none. Remember the rich man and Lazarus?
The rich man has no peace. He has no relief. Friend, that will be you. If you go on ignoring the warnings of conscience, if you go so far but will not come to Christ, and that terror of conscience will continue. No escape, no remedy. Going on in sin, loving sin, unable to fulfill what you would want to do, and stricken with a terror of conscience. And the prayers of God's people, and the sermons that you have heard, and the preachers you have heard, will rise up in your conscience against you and condemn you. What an awful thing. Will you not flee to Christ tonight? Will you not make sure that you deal with sin and anything that keeps you from Christ and close with Him, His lovely Saviour, who delivers from sin, who gives peace of conscience, that we could are like the sea, even the sea constantly stirred up. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Oh friend, turn from sin tonight and embrace Christ. Seek Him. Now is the day of salvation. Do not be like Herod. Herod had no peace. What an awful thing. To try and stifle conscience. Rather deal with it. Through the gospel. That is the way to peace. Through Christ. Let us pray.